In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospels of the month of Hatur that we're in now, this is the third Sunday, all center around the Gospel, the Word of God, and preparation for us to receive the Word of God, the Logos, next month, in the month of Kiyah, is all in preparation, or revolves around the revealing of the Word of God. So, this month is about the Gospel, and next month will be about receiving the incarnate Logos, or the Word of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this Gospel of today, and actually in all the readings of today, beginning from last night in the Vespers Gospel, I think when I was looking over it, I saw in it the description of the relationship between us as disciples of a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to speak about this relationship, and more so from the perspective of Christ looking to us as his servants. Okay? The first thing that I noticed in the Gospel of yesterday evening in the Vespers was that he is thankful for faithful and obedient servants. The Lord Jesus is thankful for those who are obedient and those who are faithful to him. Yesterday's gospel came from Matthew chapter 11. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." So he was thanking God for those who accepted the word, who were like babes, the humble and faithful. And if you can imagine being the source of the thankfulness of Christ, just think about that for a minute. That the Lord is thankful for those who are humble. He's thankful for you if you are humble. Imagine better if you weren't humble, and we don't get this thanks. He wants us to obey him and to be faithful to him like babes, like young children. If you notice, the Lord Christ, when he chose those who were to be his disciples, his followers, he chose the simple fishermen. He didn't choose those who were of the very learned and sophisticated like the Pharisees. But he chose the simple fishermen because they were like these babes who were obedient and faithful to him. It's just like a child obeys and trusts their parents. You know, oftentimes, you know, I'll hear in confession, children, they are young people, they don't like what their parents do or what they say. And they always question it, that my parents don't love me, and so on, and all these things that we hear a lot of as parents. Then I ask them two questions. Do you believe that Mama and Baba love you? And the answer is always yes. It's always yes. The second question is, do you believe that Mom and Dad want to harm you in any way? And the answer was no, 99% of the time. So although they don't like sometimes what the parents say, but they believe two things, that my parents love me and they want my well-being. So sometimes even with us in God, we don't like maybe the commandment, or we don't like what he's telling us. But at the end of the day, we have to understand two things, that he loves us and he desires our well-being. And in doing so, become like these babes who obey the Lord in this humble manner. And this was a source of the Lord's thankfulness, is that he has disciples who are like babes in faith and in obedience. The second thing that I found that he wants to tell us as master to disciples is that he wants to give us rest. The master wants to give his servants rest. This is counterintuitive. Typically, the servants are there to give the master's rest, right? But it was opposite with the Lord. He says, and again in the gospel of yesterday, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a beautiful verse. And many of us look at this verse and we find comfort in this verse, and rightfully so. But to ask you the question, does this verse mean that the Lord does not want us to labor? I don't think so. Although he says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden," He never says that I will give you rest completely. Because the verse right after says what? It says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here he doesn't mean, or he doesn't intend for us not to labor at all. But what he intends is to say, is give me the heavier portion of the labor, which is the burden of your sin, and take upon you my yoke, the lighter portion, upon yourself. What is our yoke that we take upon ourselves? Just a few examples. Is our spiritual warfare. The battle that we face every day to stand up to pray, to read scripture, right? To live a virtuous and godly life in the midst of all the temptations and desires that are around us. Number two is to live according to your ability. Living according to your ability and your potential. If God has given you a gift, do I use this gift? Or do I use it only for myself? So living according to your ability is the yoke that you have to bear. If God gave you a gift, this is a yoke that you have to bear and you have to use. You can't just squander it and do nothing like the lazy servant. And third, the yoke that we take upon ourselves is exactly what Christ said here. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So actually, to learn the virtue of humility and gentleness is a yoke that we have. Why is it a yoke? Because it's something that's unnatural to us humans. It's unnatural to be humble. We always want to be, you know, especially for the corrupt nature, we always want to have the upper hand. We always want to be the boss. We always want to be in charge. And this goes back from Adam and Eve and even from the fall of Satan from before. How will labor help us? Learning to labor for this humility. I think learning to be humble and gentle will help us in three ways, at least. Number one, learning to be humble and gentle will allow us not to be troubled when we're faced with insults. When people insult us, in Arabic, they have this saying, this expression, "Wagarah karamti," right? He touched my pride. If I learn and strive to live this gentle and humble life, then the insults against my pride won't hurt me. Imagine how liberating that would be when somebody insults you and puts you down and it doesn't bother you. And you can easily, you know, brush it off. The humble and the gentle could do so. The second is that to learn humility and gentleness, we won't be troubled when others are honored and elevated above us. We won't be troubled when my neighbor in the cube next to me at work gets the promotion and I don't. We won't be troubled when this deacon is promoted to the next rank and I am not. We won't be troubled when this servant is promoted to a coordinator and I am not. The gentle and humble person is the person who is not troubled with the elevation of others. Listen to what David says in Psalm 15. He says, this is he saying to himself, he says, you are my Lord and you have no need of my goodness. He has manifested his wonders to his saints who are in his earth, and he has wrought all his desires in them. Look what David thought, and he was a king, but look what he says about himself. He looked at himself and says, you have no need of my goodness. But David, you're the king, but any king can come after me. Solomon will come after me and will be even better than I am. So he looked at himself and says, you have no need of my goodness. This is maybe something we can say. And he furthers and goes on and he says, he has manifested his wonders to his saints who are in his earth. So he, if God wants to do a wonder, he'll do it in the wonders with the saints who are in the earth. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to work and not labor. We established that in the beginning. Yeah, no, we will labor. But how do I look at myself? I will look and I will say that he has no need of my goodness. He doesn't need my servitude. But we rather need him to be our master. And then the third thing that humility and gentleness will help is it'll help us not be troubled by even our own weakness and sin. The humble and gentle person is not troubled even in his own sin. Why? Because I know that who I am in relation to God. The humble person, what makes him humble is not that he's the last and at the bottom of the pit. No, that he knows his position in relation to God. He knows he is the creator, I am the created. He is the master, I am the servant. What he says goes, not me. Right? Again, listen to what David says in Psalm 29. Expresses it very beautifully. He says, I said in my prosperity, I'm taking these from the Egbeia so they sound familiar to us, the Septuagint. He says, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. O Lord, in your will you gave strength to my beauty, but you turned away your face from me and I became troubled. So he says, you gave strength to my beauty, and then when you turn your face away from me, I am troubled. I'll be in trouble. So this is what he says. I might be the king in everything, but Lord, if you turn your face away from me, I will be in trouble. So here he's expressing his dependence on God. His dependence on God. And then he continues, says, to you, O Lord, I shall cry and make my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to destruction? Shall the dust confess to you, or shall it declare your truth? So he says, what profit is it to me if I am left to destruction? If I go down to the Hades, does the dust praise you? Of course, the answer to this is no. So then he continues, and now is the part of hope, the hope that he places in the Lord. He says, the Lord heard and had mercy on me. The Lord became to me a helper. You have turned my mourning into joy for me. You have rent off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my glory may sing praise to you, and I shall not be troubled at heart. O Lord, my God, I will confess you forever. So here his hope is in the Lord. His joy is in the Lord. He knows that his victory and his ability to lead comes from the Lord. Being a humble person, even in the midst of our weakness, we confess that if the Lord turns his mercy away from me, I am nothing. And then we depend on his mercy and hope in his mercy and know that our forgiveness is from him. And my weakness and my sin won't trouble me to despair. But the interesting thing here, he says what? That in labor, you will find rest for your souls. Many of us, when we think of labor, we don't equate that with rest. Working hard does not equal rest. Rest means sleep, right? Not working hard. So what does he mean here by rest through labor? Rest through labor. Three things. The Lord, number one, teaches us to bear our burden of responsibility. Labor is a blessing because it teaches us to bear the burden of our responsibility. What do I mean? For example, the burden of a student is to study, right? So I have to labor in studying. The burden of my career or my job is to do the job as I am supposed to do. So learning to labor will help me to do that which in which I was entrusted with. To be a parent, a mother or a father, to learn to labor is to do my responsibility for my children, to protect them from the outside world and the influences, to be watchful of where they go and what they're seeing on social media and so forth. This is our responsibility. When I labor, I learn to labor, then I will do this. What happens sometimes if I grow up, a lazy person, I like people to do things for me. When I become a parent, it will be very difficult for me to be watchful for my children. I will say, let somebody else do it and push it on the church, push it on the Sunday school servants, push it on somebody else besides myself. So when I learn not to labor, it affects all aspects of my life. Sometimes as parents, we fall into this. We want our kids not to labor as we labored. Many of us, maybe who came from Egypt or our parents, No, but this tab is good. This labor is good, in measure, of course. So labor will help us to bear the burden of our responsibility. Number two, learning to labor, or without labor, we will never learn to bear our own burdens. If I don't learn how to labor, I won't know how to bear my burdens. We establish that. And then on top of that, how am I going to fulfill the commandment in the Bible that tells us bear one another's burdens? If I can't bear my own burdens, how will I bear the burdens of others? This is a commandment. Bear, and St. Paul tells the Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if I can't bear my own burden, how I bear the burden of others? And number three, without labor, we will become accustomed to being served rather than serving. If I don't know how to labor and work hard, I will not learn how to serve, but I'll expect to be served. You know what we call that? We call that entitlement. The person who is entitled feels that they ought to be served and not serve. Listen to what Christ himself said, who is the one who is worthy of all people to be served. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came to serve, not to be served, because he knew how to labor. From his birth, he was laboring and toiling. He was born in a manger. He had no place to lay his head, and so on. That's why when we learn to labor, we will have rest. Number three, we learn in this discipleship, master relationship, is that he is thankful for the growing love between his children. He says in the Pauline epistle of today, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. So here St. Paul, as the father figure, is thankful in the community of love between his children. And I think all of us parents can agree, there's no greater joy than to see the love between your two children. What aches the heart of a parent most is that when their children are fighting with each other and are at odds with each other. So the same thing here. What brings our Heavenly Father and our Master joy is the love that we share between each other. And this is not an option. This is a commandment. It says in John 15, the Lord says, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And again, he says in chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what identifies us as being disciples of Christ, as being servants of Christ, is our love for one another. So how do we show this love to one another? In Romans chapter 12, he says, St. Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. So he mentions two things here of how we show love to one another. Number one, he says, be kindly affectionate. This means, you know, loving tenderly without aggression. Loving tenderly without aggression. So when we have a discussion, it doesn't need to be with aggression, raising our voice, you know, and to yell at one another and scream at each other. Gentle, with gentleness, kind affection towards one another. This is the way we love one another, listening to each other. And the second, he says, giving preference to one another. What does this mean, give preference to one another? I think the obvious one is to put the other before myself. This is the obvious. But if you go back to the Greek origin of this word, it actually means something a little bit different. Giving preference here means to lead the way for others. To lead the way for others. So lead the way to others where? Leading and showing others the way of success. Helping people to succeed. Whether it be in your work, whether it be in your homes or with your friends. Helping people to do better and to succeed. This is giving preference to another person. And also happy in the success of others, which we spoke about. We also love one another by serving them. As St. Paul said in the Galatians, bearing with one another, where he says, but through love, serve one another. So serving one another is the way we show love to one another, right? It's very, And I think the best place for us to learn this is at home. At home. Think of yourself, how can I serve my immediate family? If we don't know how to serve our immediate family, then our service to the people outside is just a facade. It's just a mask we put on. We want people to compliment us. We want people to, you know, give us praise. But when I serve my family, I serve it and I expect nothing in return. The fathers always teaches us virtue will begin in the home. And often that's the biggest witness. Ask your husband or your wife if you're a humble person, if you're a kind person, if you're a gentle person, and this will tell you truly who you are, or your children. And lastly, you know, in how we love one another, he says, bearing with one another in love, in Ephesians chapter 4. And this part actually is taken from the part we read in the prime hour every morning. So he tells us to bear with one another in love. So showing love to one another is bearing the weaknesses of others, bearing the sins of others. And I look at myself and I have many sins. But if I look at myself and I see that I have many sins, it's easy for me to look at another. Even if I see their sins, I can bear with them. I can be long-suffering because this is what I would want other people to be with me, with my weaknesses. Number four is in this disciple-master relationship is he wants us to share our gifts with one another. He says in the Catholic epistle, as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as a good steward to the manifold grace of God. As you have received the gift, share it with another person. We have been given a gift and a talent in order for us to share it and to benefit the people around us, not to keep it, you know, for ourselves. And this sharing is two parts. It's both the sharing and the working together. I'll tell you a little story about two boys who were sent off to school, and it was expected to rain, so their mother packed with them a large umbrella, enough for the both of them. So they went off to school, and on their way back, after the bus drops them off, they have about a 10-minute walk. And of course, as luck would have it, right when the bus was going to stop at their stop, it started pouring rain. So they said, okay, we have a big umbrella, let's both get in it. So they both got under the umbrella, and they start walking, and then one starts getting a little wet on one side, so he nudges the other. And he says, you pushed me. He says, no, I didn't. He says, yes, you did. And they start arguing back and forth. So then they say, okay, fine, I have an idea. Let's just share the umbrella, okay? You take it for 5 minutes, and I'll take it for the last 5 minutes. They said, fine. They thought about it and said, fine. So one of them got out, was walking in the rain. One was holding the umbrella, just happy and dandy, as dry as can be. After 5 minutes, he takes the umbrella and says, okay, it's your turn. Of course, the guy who's got the umbrella now is all soaking wet. And the one who is dry is now getting wet. So they get home, and they see their mother. And their mother is stunned. I gave you this big umbrella, and you both are coming back to me wet. What happened? And they looked, of course, with this shame, and they looked down, and they said, we learned a lesson today. And she said, what was the lesson? She says that sometimes there is discomfort in sharing. Sometimes there is discomfort in sharing. So here, we learned that Bashi, both of them, they learned to share. But was their sharing useful? No, because they ended up both getting wet. So we learn a few things from this story. Number one, that sometimes sharing can be uncomfortable. Sometimes when I share, it means that I will give another and I will myself will be left without. And actually, we call this sacrifice. Sacrifice. When I give somebody else something that maybe I can have, this is sacrifice. And this is a good thing. So sometimes when we share, it can be uncomfortable. Ask any child to share their toy, it's very uncomfortable, right? The second thing we learned is that sharing without working together can yield to uselessness, right? These two, although they shared and they worked together, but it can lead to uselessness because they didn't cooperate with one another. And then lastly, that sharing while working together will always yield the best result. So if they would have learned how to work together under the umbrella, then this would have been the best. And they would have shared by both working together and sharing. Number four and five, real quick. The Lord Christ, He wants us also to be, He wants to be our top priority. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life cannot be my disciple. So He wants to be the number one priority. And when he says hate here, it doesn't mean like a positive antagonism, something against somebody, but rather it means to love less. He wants us to love them less than him. Okay, and of course this was very significant in the first century, because to become Christian in the first century often required that a person be at an animosity with his family and maybe risk his own life. So that's why he says this. You have to love me more than your parents and your brothers and sisters, because when you convert to Christianity, they won't like it and they might kick you out of the family. But you have to be willing to do this. And number two is that if they want to kill you because of this, you have to love me more than your own life also. And lastly, he desires that we be useful disciples. He gave two examples of building a tower and going to battle. He says, no one builds a tower without calculating the cost first. And no one goes to battle without assessing whether he can conquer an enemy with what he has. So he wants us to work in two things as his disciples. One, to build the church, and two, to battle against the enemy. May God grant us to be these pleasing disciples to him, that when he looks at us, he will be thankful for us to be his disciples. May we find favor in his sight always. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.